Mrs. Light said I should come out here and put my cardigan jacket on, take my shoes off. I think it was a great idea. It was awesome. How many of you guys ever watched Mr. Rogers? Raise your hand. How many have never heard of him? Never watched? Okay, all you young people. That's back in America where we actually, in the sun, Saturday morning, instead of the crappy cartoons that are out there today, they actually taught people how to be a good neighbor. That actually happened in school. It happened on television. What an amazing thing. Well, we are talking about, won't you be my neighbor? And we've been talking about this theme where it's about, hey, how do we as a church live in circles rather than rows, right? I mean, this is the whole idea of what we've been doing. And we use this phrase so that you will kind of get an understanding that church is not about being just here present and in worshiping with us and all those part of it, okay? It's a big piece of it, but it's not all of it. The Christian life is so much more. Our desire is that you'll be in a relationship in this church where you're known, you experience love, you find family, where you receive encouragement, instruction, and correction, and have an opportunity to even build accountability in your life. I know that's an ugly word. Nobody really likes that word, accountability, but the truth is this. We work better when we are in circles and not rows. So, why do we think circles are better than rows? Anthony kind of talked about it last week, but I want you to understand, we understand circles are better than rows because we understand that the entire world is built on relationships and in family. And where do we get that idea? I mean, where does this concept of family even come from? Well, it comes from this idea that God is a triune God and he is in a circle relationship. Yes, he's in a circle relationship. He is in a perfect picture of what it means to be in community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not lined up in rows. They don't like, hey, you're down there. No, no, they are in a relationship. All has a role, all has a part. Deuteronomy says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God, and yet he is triune. He is in a community. He is one in perfection." What do we know about God in this picture? We know the Father has his own distinction. Father knows all things. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor Jesus, but only the Father." So we know that God's distinction is he knows all things, but we also know the Son, he made all things. How do you like that? Colossians 1:15 says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So we have this God Father, he knows all things. We have God the Son, who created all things, and all things were designed by. We have the Spirit, who guides us into all things. John 16:12 says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." This is Jesus speaking. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take away what is mine, and he will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So we have the God the Father who knows all things. We have God the Son who created all things. And we have the God the Spirit who guides in all things. And yet they are one in deity. They are distinct. Each is equally God and equally present. Each is in need of, is incomplete, by the way, without the other. I need you to understand that. God is one God. He has three distinctions. They are one in purpose, one in essence, one in relationship, one in unity. One in all things. God is a circle, and his imprint of this circle, this picture of this three together, is everywhere in humanity. It's all over the world. If you know anything about anything, you know that this imprint of God is everywhere. What do I mean by that? Well, he's in us. Do you know, realize that we're a body, soul, and spirit? The family is the father, mother, child. The church is the Christ, shepherd, and the flock. The world is physical, spiritual, and social. Even in science, we have solid, liquid, gas. We have time, matter, energy. This circle picture is everywhere. This idea of circles are better than rows. But circles are more than that. Circles are awesome when it comes to the idea of defense. How can you protect yourself on all sides unless you're aiming out? You'll see animals that will do this. They will get in a circle so that they can defend themselves. They can protect themselves from all directions. Not only that, but circles are best picture of impartiality. All are equal. When we get in a circle, all of us have something to contribute. All of us have something to listen to. We are in a circle. God designed the church to be a circle, impartial. Nobody's higher than another. We're all the same in Christ. We grow together in Christ. Circles give us the greatest opportunity to be a neighbor. Circles give us the greatest opportunity to be a neighbor. You say, what does neighbor have to do with circles? I'm going to talk to you today about what it means to be a neighbor. So if you have your Bibles, just jump over to Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. What does it mean to be a neighbor? And why are neighbors found in circles and not rows? Notice Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered and said, the most important is this. He's asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing? He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says this, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. As a matter of fact, he later goes on to say that all the commands fall into these two categories, to love God and to love your neighbor. So I want to ask you the question today. Do you understand that circles, this idea, this concept, is all about how we do the second half of those commands? The first being love God with all your soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? Do you ever wonder that question? How do I love my neighbor? And am I loving my neighbor? Is my priority in life all about loving my neighbor? You see, living in a loving relationship with our neighbor is the greatest picture of the relationship of God and man on the earth. Let me say that again. Living in loving relationship with our neighbor is the greatest picture of our relationship with God and man on earth. In other words, we display the image of God when we are in a neighbor relationship, in a circle relationship. You see, circles reflect our relationship with God and men. When we don't have a relationship with our neighbor, we can't possibly demonstrate the love that Christ has for us and the family that he has created. Do you understand? It's so vitally important that he made it the second command. Now again, last week, Anthony defined the meaning of what it meant to love your neighbor when he talked about the one another commands. If you were paying attention, he talked about how we should love one another, and he rattled off through all the one another's, and I hope you spent time reading those, and we're not going to rehash that. Today, we're going to address something different. We're going to address the fears and the excuses that we use to ignore the second greatest command, which is love your neighbor. We're going to look at the fears and excuses. Now, before you get like, oh, it's going to be a negative sermon, I hope that it's not. It's actually going to be encouraging, because the truth is, the fears and excuses we use are based out of this concept that all of us use. And if you're a man in the house, I love to pick on men, so ladies, you're free to just have any thoughts you want. But men are professional justifiers. I mean, we know how to justify our actions. Oh, I am good. I can make the most evil thing sound so righteous. I can make my wife think, is that really in the Bible? Like, I don't feel good, you know? My justification is impressive, and yet it's actually so foolish. I mean, we have so many reasons, though, us as men. We have so many reasons not to be in community, right? I mean, we have so many reasons not to be in a circle. I don't know about you, but I'm like, we don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too involved. Man, we don't want to be vulnerable. Like, I don't want to say what I really want to say, because if I said what I said, you wouldn't like me anymore, right? Or I think this, man, if I spend any time with somebody, I can promise you it will not be long until I have flat out offended you. I just want you to know, you spend time with Ron, Pastor Ron, and you will walk out ticked off at some point if you want to talk about everything. If you want to go from politics, from life to death, we'll find something in there that I disagree with you on. I mean, this is the way it is. As a matter of fact, my kids sometimes say, Dad, you're just arguing just to argue. Like, you don't even believe what you're saying. I say, yeah, but it's so fun. I mean, I want to see if you really know what you believe. So I'm going to play the opposite side, and I'm going to make you feel dumb. That's not a good option, by the way. We are great at justifying our actions. As a matter of fact, I'm having fun, and I'm justifying it. Like, hey, I'm just challenging you to try to sharpen you, you know. Really, I just want to make you look, never mind. See, I'm sure if you're like me, you've already have your reasons why you struggle with this idea of community. The idea that church relationships should be so much stronger, that our family here at this church at Mountain City would be so powerful that the world would know that we are Christ's disciples for our love for one another. We all have a reason why that's not us. Maybe you've been hurt by someone in the church. Amen. I mean, I just run across so many people that are not going to church. Maybe you're here today and you don't like church. Matter of fact, you're de-church. You're like, I don't want to have anything to do with church, but you just came today. I'm just so thankful you did. I just want you to know that there's not a person probably in this building who hasn't been hurt by someone in the church. See, the church is full of hurting people, and hurt people hurt people. That's just life. It's not right. We don't want to glorify hurting people. The reality is this, it happens all the time, but unfortunately, it's not a good excuse for why we don't get involved. Maybe you feel uncomfortable, like I said, about getting personal. Maybe you think your secret's just not quite safe. I don't feel like I can share my heart and what I'm hurting with because somebody will just talk too loud. Maybe you fear it will take too much time. I mean, there's so many things, other things I should be doing that are more important. I mean, I just can't do it. I just can't work it in my schedule. Maybe ultimately you just don't care. Maybe we're talking about Won't You Be My Neighbor series, and you're like, I have no desire to be a neighbor. I got everything I need. I don't need a relationship. I'm going to be just fine. And the truth is this, you're going to be just fine until you're not. And then you're going to wonder where your neighbors are. And that's not the way God designed us to be. Whatever your reason for not prioritizing the church community, I'm sure it's a good reason. But good reasons are nothing more than a bad understanding of how and why God created you. You see, my justification is just a bad reason. It actually shows the reality that I do not understand how God created me. God created me to be a neighbor. He created me to be a neighbor. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It's a very familiar passage. We're going to spend the rest of our message here. It's very famous. Everybody knows the story, but I hope today you're going to get something a little different out of this message. Starts in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and it's a lawyer who has something to say to Jesus, and he says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test." I always love that when it happens because I learn so much about the character of Christ and the truth of God's word. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Like, hey, what do I have to do to make it in life? Like, I want to go to heaven. I'm a lawyer. I know all the law. I know what to do. I know what not to do. And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" What do you do when you talk to lawyers? What do? You talk about the law. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret the truth?" And I'm going to ask you that question. How do you read the Bible? How do you consider what the Bible says about your relationship with him and your relationship with others? He says this, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And he doesn't end there. He says, "And your neighbor as yourself." And your neighbor as yourself. And he, what's that? And he said to him, "You have answered correctly." Ding, 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 you're a winner. Right? I mean, don't you love it when you answer the question right? I don't know about you, but I was always annoyed by the kid in the class when the teacher asked a question, always was the first one with their hand up. But isn't it so exciting when that person answers the question right? They are so affirmed. Like, yes, I got it. I'm sure that lawyer thought the same thing. I think he thought, man, I got it right. I know the law. I know the Jesus answer. I got it down. He says, "You answered correctly." But the lawyer, like me in the back row of the class, says, you know, I just don't know if I like that answer completely. Let me just ask you a second question. And so what does the lawyer do? But he desiring to do what? Justify himself, men. Desiring to justify himself, he said, Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Drama. Drama. I mean, like, let me just tell you, I believe love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, as long as I can divine who my neighbor is. And then we're good. Sounds like a bunch of Christians. Like, I just don't like that person. Or I don't know. And so what is that? What happens? It's crazy. The story goes on. This idea of justifying. Neighbors don't justify themselves is basically what I'm going to teach you today. The answer to your question about why you don't get in a circle or didn't get in a community is the fact that you don't understand that neighbors don't justify their reason for not being involved. They don't engage in saying, I'll get involved under my pretexts of how I want to do it, the way I want to be, the where I want to stay, what I want to do, whatever the story is. Because otherwise, if we do, we are justifying ourselves. He says, but desiring to justify himself, desire to live as he wanted, desire to spend the time on the things that he thought were important, desiring to make his own rules, desiring to make his own excuses why he didn't want to live in community with God's people. He began to try to weasel out on a technicality like all good lawyers do, right? I mean, when we think of lawyers today, what do we think? When somebody gets away with crime, we say, oh, it's all about a technicality. Just so you know, I hate technicalities. And yet this lawyer was trying to use one. I know when it comes to our salvation, we claim to love God. We believe he's a born again. Most of you in the room say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. We understand it's by God's grace, not by our works. It's not like we have to work our way to heaven. It's not like this neighborly thing is a way in which we get in, but it is a reflection of our hearts, is what Jesus is going to say. But I'm afraid when it comes to following through on our faith, when it comes to what it looks like to live out our salvation, we do not have an I am second mindset. An I am second mindset. I don't know if you're familiar with I am second on video on YouTube. There's some incredible I am second videos that just people just share their testimony, their story, and it's powerful. But we don't really have oftentimes an I am second mindset when it comes to circles, when it comes to community, when it comes to being a neighbor. Many of us are no different than the Lord, and we try to justify ourselves and our own actions. So, have you ever asked yourself this question? What was this lawyer justifying in reality? Was he justifying him not living a certain way? Was he trying to get out of what it takes to be a Christian or to be saved or to get to heaven? I mean, what is it in your life that you find is in the way of you truly living a neighborly life, a love one another life, be humble and gracious to one another life? What is it? He was attempting to limit his responsibility in the lives of others to justify his own self so he could have eternal life. He was trying to say, hey, listen, I don't have to be all in. I don't have to be fully committed. I can do something else. Don't we all do this? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. When I get around people, sometimes I just don't like them. It's not personal. I just don't want to be there. Maybe I just don't agree with them. I mean, sometimes I'm with people that are just so hypocritical, and I'm just like, ah. And then I think I'm just the same way. I mean, I don't want to really hang out with people that I just know are living in active sin, and they're just, every time I walk out, I just feel dirty. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my mind, I don't like people who get angry or struggle with you fill in the blank. Or maybe I'm just like, I feel like somebody will judge me. I mean, what I'm wearing, how my hair is, going gray. Yes, I understand. What is it? I mean, what is it? What is your excuse? Where do you find yourself in this justification? I just want you to know, There is always someone or something we allow to keep us from being a Christ-centered neighbor. There is always someone or something that is fighting you to not be in community. We actually give our power to our past sometimes. We give our power to a person who can drag us down. We give it away, and so we find ourselves not in community because we've given authority to someone else. We've given them space in our mind. Maybe it's a past relationship or a past pain. I don't know what it is. But we all have a reason why sometimes we struggle with community. But the great thing is this. God says, listen, I need you to forget the past and stretch forward to the presence of God. I want you to be involved. And that's why I believe Jesus answers this lawyer on his justification in such an extreme way. What do I mean by extreme? He answers this question so extremely that we oftentimes forget all the steps between this example and reality. In other words, Jesus gives such an extreme example, we think that loving our neighbor is the extreme example and not just the common reasons why we would get together and love our neighbor. Who does he talk about? He's going to use an illustration of a Samaritan. And who is this Samaritan person, the good Samaritan? Well, just so you know, to this lawyer, besides the Romans and the tax collectors, it was the Samaritans as the most wicked, vile, evil people on the planet. In other words, Jesus takes the person you would never consider as being righteous or holy or what it takes to get to heaven as an example. Isn't that just like Jesus? He always says, listen, you think this, I'm just going to throw this out at you and see whether you grasp it. I'm just going to let you hold on to this thought. Notice what he says in verse 30. Jesus replied and said this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, if you've been to Israel, you can see this. Jerusalem on the hill, the road winding down to Jericho and the Dead Sea. I mean, I can see this exact space. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the story that Jesus uses as an illustration is not about a robber. It's showing a point that people are hurting. Don't you find yourself sometimes feeling like this man? The world has beaten you down. You have been lied to, deceived, left for dead. You've been taken advantage of. You feel totally stripped. You have been made vulnerable to the world because the world does not play fair and they do not care. Listen, the world doesn't play fair. Every work we go out into the world, I just want you to know you're bombarded with all the lies of Satan, and it's his plan to destroy you, and they cheat, steal, and lie. That's their goal. If you think you can be in bed with the world and somehow go unscathed, you are deceived because the world wants to destroy you. This man was destroyed. Many can identify with this story, and I know I can. And many have forgotten this point in the story that Jesus was trying to explain. He's trying to define what it means to love your neighbor. So take yourself into this story. He's saying, listen, the world is full of people who are hurting. The world is full of people who have been beat up. The world all around us, Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are struggling in life. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to what is happening in their life? Man, the whole reason for loving their neighbor, why they're loving their neighbor mattered was found right here. The whole reason why we would find ourselves in need of community is found right here. Together, lifting one another up in love because of what we all need to hear. But unfortunately, we all think of the extreme because we think, oh, this story is about when somebody is really, really struggling, been physically beat up. We had somebody, a former member's house burnt down, and you guys responded so wonderfully recently and graciously helping them. That's good. But there are people hurting all around you that you walk right past and you don't even care because you're not understanding that Jesus is using an extreme story. Notice how he continues. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and we saw him pass by on the other side. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what you're thinking. How could this man of God, why did Jesus use this illustration? How could a man of God walk past a scenario where he saw someone who was left for dead and walk on the other side? He didn't like just continue walking. No, he's like, I don't see that. The other day I was driving, actually just on Friday, I believe I was driving to have a lunch with some people, and I had one of the staff guys in my car, and I'm driving along and we're talking, and he's like, hey, do you see that? Guy's stuck. And I'm like, nope. No, I don't. But you know what it's like when somebody reveals something to you and you're like, okay, I got a staff guy in my car. He just said there's a guy stuck over there. What's the answer? We were late for lunch. I felt like the priest. I said, yes, we'll help him. Now, we had to stop traffic and cause a traffic jam and all kinds of fun stuff and had to pull him out with a chain. It was fun. I liked that. But the truth is, I wasn't paying attention. I found myself not paying attention, not noticing, right? This is where we find ourselves. Maybe the lawyer, he just didn't understand. Maybe in his mind, he's like, listen, I grasp this, but I'm busy. I'm on my way. I've got to go. I've got to do something. I mean, I don't know about you, but oftentimes we find ourselves here, right? Because why don't we get in community? We have a good reason. This priest, maybe he had a good reason. I mean, maybe in his mind, he's like, listen, I think he's dead and I can't touch dead people. That's a bad thing. So I'm just going to, he doesn't say, hey, maybe I'm going to go down the road and I'm going to call someone. We don't really know. Matter of fact, most of us in the room, we're really judgmental. We're like, that guy's just flat out wrong, right? But I'm afraid we often find ourselves in the same place. You see, Jesus chose a person who absolutely should have stopped and helped to prove a very important point. He wanted you to understand this, that when it means loving your neighbor, the reason why we get together, it doesn't matter how busy, how much status, it doesn't matter how righteous or how pursuing God you are never high enough to not love your neighbor. You can never get so high in life that you can justify not helping. Matter of fact, Jesus was so adamant in this teaching, this understanding, listen, he wanted to point out these priests because he wanted to say, listen, these priests have lost their hearts for men. They have lost where they're going. He says this in Matthew 23:11. He said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he who exalts himself will be humbled, and whosoever humbles himself will be exalted. Man, how can we be least this way? Every priest should be thinking, every pastor, every Christian. How can we be a servant? How can we live in a community and know what's happening? We cannot be up in a glass house. I'm afraid many of us find ourselves living up here and not paying attention to what's happening down here. And this is what Jesus wanted to show. No matter how spiritual you are, you cannot be too busy, too important, too exalted, too whatever. Why? Do you realize Jesus goes on to say that you are a priest? He separates and says, listen, back in the day you had priests, but now you're a priest. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellence to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want you to know something. When you read this parable, I want you to think you're the priest. It's not me. I mean, I'm the priest as well, like you, with you. But we're all priests. And we all have a tendency to walk on the other side. We all have a tendency to drift another direction. We all have a tendency to want to think that we're being so righteous. Because listen, this priest, he lived his life to live a righteous life. And yet, he missed his opportunity. How often are you missing your opportunity because you refuse to get in community? But Jesus didn't stop there. He wanted to make sure he covered everyone. so they clearly understood. He says this, so likewise a Levite then came to the place and saw him and also passed by the other side. Who's a Levite? What's the difference? Priest, God calls you a priest. Levite, what is a Levite? What do Levites do? Levites were a chosen people, a chosen tribe, whose job was just to serve God. They were to do all the serving, do all the work. And yes, the priests came out of the Levites, but truthfully, they had a huge role. Man, they run all the church. They run all God's work. Their job was to be part of this incredible movement that God was doing. They should have known better. They should not have walked down the other side, but they were what we would call common servants. Man, what was Jesus trying to explain to them? Listen, I don't care who you are, where you are, there are people that are hurting. God expressed to us that being a neighbor takes risks. It's going to hurt. It's going to include suffering. It's going to include persecution. He's like, listen, I need you to understand something. To help this guy out was going to require a sacrifice. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we want to serve God as long as it doesn't hurt too much, inconvenience us too much. I mean, we want to be in community, but we don't want to be in community too much because it might change the direction that we have for our own lives. I'm here to tell you this, that just like you are called to be a priest, you are a Levite. You have been called to the work of the kingdom. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's what he says. This is Paul speaking. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some shepherds and some teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to make Levites, to equip you, to be the salt, light, and love of Christ to the world. You are defined as, in this story, a Levite, one who helps, who's been set aside. Notice what he continues. Building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind and doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have been made holy. You are called to be equipped. Why? So that you can build the church. And guess what? You can't be a neighbor. You can't do what this is saying you've been called to do from a long-distance relationship. You can't find yourself there by not walking with someone and walking on your own. You cannot be sitting at home watching on television, just so you know, and consider yourself part of a community of church. God has called us to gather together, not in rows, in circles, as units, as one. This is why circles are so important. Now, I don't know about you, but many of you guys have told me, hey, I did that once. Man, I'm so glad you're doing so many exciting things here at the church. Man, I remember back in the day when I did this, and now I'm getting a little older, and I find myself struggling. Some of you are younger, you're like, you know what, I'm really young, and I'm not right there yet, and so I know I need to, but when I get all my act together, I'm going to start serving. You want to know what? You're never going to get your act together. And by the way, you are going to get old, and neither of those are great excuses. I'm just letting you know. Nothing can prepare me for preaching up here. Nothing can prepare you. All you do is allow God to use you. Open the door of your heart and say, Spirit, move through me and God will do the work. Man, I thank you, older generation, for giving and giving a life. But I want you to know this passage doesn't really give us much space for retirement. It says, until the maturity of the church is complete. Think about that. Guys, we got a lot of work. I mean, there's a lot of young people here that have a lot of maturing to do. And it's our job to love them as a neighbor, come alongside them, encourage them, and be in community with them that they might grow to maturity. Wow. Do we do that? I'm afraid we're full of excuses. When we're not supposed to have excuses. We're not supposed to have fears. We're not supposed to find ourselves here. But of course, the story goes on. We got the priest, we got the Levite, and then the Samaritan. And you want to know what every one of us do? I know what I do. I make myself this guy. Right? I mean, no one here wants to think they're the priest. And no one here wants to think they're the Levite. Matter of fact, we all have examples of how we were the Good Samaritan. I mean, we're the Samaritan in this story. This is what we do. We actually hear a story that Jesus is trying to explain to us to help us grow in our faith, and we pick the easy road out, thinking in our minds that we're that guy. So what did he do? But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set on his own animal and brought him to the inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, saying, hey, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, I will repay you when I come back. And we're like, yeah, that's me. I'm that Good Samaritan. I make that difference. But let me ask you the question, what makes the Good Samaritan the Good Samaritan? What was it that was the catalyst that pushed him to do what he did? He was aware of the situation just like the other guys. He saw the man just like the other one. What drove him to be in community with him? What drove him to this personal relationship? What was it? Shout it out if you know it. Thank you. He had compassion on the man. So forget the story again. Remember, the story is an extreme example to make an illustration to a lawyer who's trying to justify himself and what he's doing so that he can go to heaven. But I'm here to tell you something. Listen. The truth is found in the details. Do you, my friend, in this church have compassion for the person sitting next to you? Do you have compassion for the person in the nursery? Do you have compassion for the visitor who walks through the door? Do you have compassion? Is your heart broken to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them? Are you driven by compassion for your fellow Christian believer? And so you have to be in community. You have to be a neighbor. You have to be in the mud. You have to know them. Because if you don't know them, you can't have compassion because you don't know what you should even have compassion about. I'm afraid, guys, we live our lives separated from relationships because we lack compassion. Jesus said this, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came to this earth to know us and for us to share our burdens with him, and he had compassion on us so that we can be in relationship with him and we can have victory in our lives. And then he said, you guys go do the same thing. He said, you do it. I'm leaving. But the world will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. And your love starts when you have compassion and that you know someone, that you're in relationship with them, you're in community with them. We transform the world when we find ourselves here. Compassion leads us to understanding what it means to love the unlovable, embracing the differences of others, showing kindness to our enemies who are even in this building. He bandaged his wounds. He took the place. He walked the rest of the distance. If you have any idea what he did, he walked a tremendous walk. Man, he gave him his time, his comfort, his finances. This is what it meant to be a neighbor, to be involved in the life of another. Jesus finishes up by saying this, which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, of course, he was trumped, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Don't think, oh, well, we don't have anybody who gets robbed and we're not out there with donkeys. So I guess this parable doesn't apply to me today. No, everyone in this building has been robbed, beaten, and bruised. Everyone here is facing a struggle. Everyone here needs you, needs someone to know who they are, to be in relationship with them. I'm afraid, church, we're full of excuses. We have justified our actions for years and years and years of why we are not in community. Many of you in this room, your best friends are not believers. Your best friends are not believers. Guys, our best friends should be those in whom God has called us to be neighborly with. The truth is, many don't see others in need because they're not even on the road. You're not even on the road. You're not even one of these examples. You're not even present. You're like me, driving down a road, not paying attention to what's happening around you. It's time for you to get involved. Enough to see what's happening in the lives of others. Some people say, I don't need community. The truth is probably that you don't have a need for community in your life, but the truth is you're going to have a need. Last week, we buried four of our family members, fellow Christians. They needed community. They still need community. Are you in their lives? Are you part of who they are? Somebody in this room is going through a divorce. Is there a group of followers of Jesus encouraging them? Someone in here is struggling who just lost their job. Someone in here today has lost a friend or a loved one. Someone here today is missing Jesus. Are you their neighbor? Are you so involved in this church, in this family, that you know and you can give back to them? I want to close with this thought. I want to ask you to do something. Will you commit to being part of Mountain City Life? I want you to define yourself. Am I someone who can be life for someone, who can give life to someone, and who can gain life from someone? Is that me? Does that define me and who I am and who I am to be a neighbor? I hope and I pray that God's word has spoken to you, that you have grasped the reality of being a neighbor means so much more than simply meeting a need when somebody's struggling. But it's being present in the lives of people that you might know them, that you might pour into them, that you might lift them up, that you might strengthen them. That is my prayer for you. That is my goal for you. Because I don't want to be just a regular church. I want to be a part of a church that the world may know that we are disciples of the living God, Jesus Christ, because of our love for one another. They don't hear of bickering and arguing and complaining and whining out there. All they know is that we love each other. We are involved. We are getting our hands dirty. We are present. We are listening. We are engaging. We are a neighbor. Would you stand with your heads bowed? Listen, if you're here today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've come today, you have no idea why you're here. I just want to tell you, I'm so honored that you would be here. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, as a matter of fact, if you're here today and you've been struggling with even the idea of being a neighbor, I want you to challenge your own faith and ask yourself, have I given my life to Jesus? Because Jesus transforms who we are. Some of us feel convicted and need to repent, like me. Some of us in the room have no conviction, do not feel it in any way because they're like, I have nothing to do with God. But some of you in the room today are knowing, listen, there's something happening here. I want you to know that Jesus loves you if you're lost today. If you need to be forgiven today, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He is the perfect and most beautiful picture of what it means to be a neighbor. He came from heaven, humbled himself, died on a cross for you so that you might know him and that you might have eternal life, that you might be restored in your relationship with God, your creator. This is the neighbor that our God has demonstrated for us, and he has done that for you. And it only requires you to do one thing, not work for it, but to humbly receive the free gift of eternity by placing your faith in Jesus, by saying, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life because of what you've done on the cross. I believe that you've risen from the dead. I truly have given my life to you. And God says this, that you will be transformed. You will be saved. You will spend eternity with him because he is the way. You want to know how many good people are in heaven? None. There's only saved people in heaven. And if you would like to be there, I beg you, be saved. And you're saved when you give your life to Jesus and you make him Lord of your life. But for the rest of us in the room, what has your justification been? What is it that's keeping you from intimacy in the body of Christ? What's keeping you from knowing and engaging and being involved? What excuse have you made in your life to not participate? I don't know what it is, but I'd encourage you to read the story over and over this week. I encourage you to come down to this altar and join me as I pray that I might be more open and have my eyes more aware and be more engaged in the lives of others, that I might make an impact, not for my own good, but for Jesus Christ, because he is king and I am not.